verses 11 and following. John says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to bring you a message tonight entitled The Great White Throne, maybe subtitled The Court of No Appeal. Thank you. May be seated. Sunday morning, we announced on Friday night we would preach Bible prophecy. What you're about to hear has not taken place yet except in the mind of God. But as sure as there is a God, it will take place. Good news. If you have been born again, let's say that phrase, born again, this event is not in your future. You're saved from the wrath to come. Good news number two, if you've not been born again, tonight you can be. We're not inviting you to join the church. You can take your money home. We're not baptizing anybody. But you can repent of your sin and receive God's Son and have the new birth and miss all of the judgment that's to come. But there is some bad news, and that is if you've not been born again and choose not to be born again, this judgment is in your future, the court of no appeal. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we enter your gates with thanksgiving, your courts with praise. We thank you for who you are, for what we're about to learn. We pray we as believers will get serious about the great white throne. And those who would be here tonight as an unbeliever would understand this judgment is in their future if they do not receive the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. I cannot preach this message and have any effect without the power of the Holy Spirit. So I claim the anointing and filling of the Holy Ghost on the basis of Ephesians 5:18 and fully expect to see you work tonight, and thank you in advance for what you're about to do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. There's coming a day when the final sentence of history will be written. God will reach his holy hand out of heaven and put that eternal period at the end of that sentence. Time will be no more and the world will lie as quiet as an Egyptian tomb. That event was revealed to the Apostle John on an island called Patmos. It was recorded for us in a book known as the Book of Revelation. Revelation 1:19, Jesus said, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. These things will come hereafter. Before I'm finished tonight, somebody may say, Brother Farrell, I think you're cruel. I'll take my stand with Dr. R. who said, I'd rather be called cruel for actually being kind than be called kind for actually being cruel. The kindest thing anybody can do is tell you the truth and how you can miss the impending judgment of Almighty God. The goal tonight is to help you know for certain that you have been cleansed and forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The condemnation fell on Jesus. You take your stand with Jesus, you have no fear of the future. Some years ago, I read a true story about three men in a prairie fire. They'd been hunting and they could see it coming in the distance. They began to run. One of the men fell and broke his leg. He said to his other two friends who were trying to help him, you forget about me. If you try to help me, we're all going to burn alive. Another man said, no, I got an idea. He went a few yards away and took out a match and struck it and caught some of the prairie grass on fire. Monitored it for a few minutes while the other guy said, are you out of your mind? He said, no, I got an idea. He took off his jacket and began to beat it out, stomped it out until there was just a big black charred area. He said, now help me get my friend over here. And he took him into that charred black area. And then he said to his buddy, now you come and stand here, for the fire can't come where the fire's already been. 2,000 years ago, the fire of God's wrath fell on Jesus Christ. Come take your stand at the foot of the old rugged cross by faith, and the fire can't come where the fire has already been. 30 times in the book of Revelation, John says, I saw. Let's look and see what he saw tonight. Verse 11, notice, first of all, he sees the exaltation of the judge. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it. Who is this exalted person? I know because the Bible tells me. John 5:22, the Father judges no man, but he commits all judgment to the Son, that's Jesus Christ. Acts 17:31, he hath appointed a day in which he shall judge the world by that man whom he hath appointed and given assurance unto all men, and that he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Somebody said, preacher, but I thought John, the writer in John chapter 1, called him the Lamb of God. He did. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. If you by faith will receive him tonight, the Lamb's blood will cleanse you forever and you'll have no judgment to come. But in that day, he's not presenting himself as the Lamb of God, but the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He can be your justifier tonight or your judge in that day. His exalted person, notice his exalted position, he's sitting upon a throne. Never been a throne like this, never been a judge like this. Psalm 9 and verse 4, thou sittest upon thy throne judging right. Psalm 45:6, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, I also saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. Now I ask myself, where is this throne in this passage of Scripture? In Matthew chapter 25, there's the judgments of nations and Jesus is sitting upon this earth, but that's not this judgment. In Revelation chapter 4, there's a throne in heaven. Behind it is a rainbow, the sign of God's mercy. If you have his mercy tonight, you have no fear of his judgment in that day, but that's not this throne. I've come to this conclusion. I believe the throne itself will be in outer space. And every unsaved, damned individual who's never been born again will have to come one at a time, held up only by the omnipotence of Almighty God. His exalted person and position, notice his exalted power, it's called a great throne. We get our term mega from that. An awesome throne. How powerful is it? Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Psalm 147:5, great is our God and of great power, his understanding is infinite. In Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. In Revelation chapter 19, he will come with a name on his thigh and his vesture, King of kings, Lord of lords. He will be the Lord God omnipotent. It intrigues me that when he sits down upon this royal throne, all of outer space will actually expire. It will be running away. It will flee from his face. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the face of Jesus is what we believers long to see. Fanny Crosby sings, face to face with Christ my Savior, face to face, what shall it be when with rapture I behold him? Jesus Christ who died for me. But our greatest thrill as a believer is your greatest threat as an unbeliever. Because there'll be no smile on that face. You will have to take the full impact of the anger and wrath of God, because on a Friday night, you would not by faith repent of your sin and receive God's Son. The heaven and earth fly away from him. Then I want you to notice his exalted purity. The Bible says it's a white throne. 80 times in the Bible, the word white is used. It carries the idea of purity, that which was as without any sin. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God wants to take every sin you've ever committed, remove it as far as the east is from the west, cancel it, cleanse it, so you have no damnation and judgment. That's what happens when you come to Jesus by faith. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3, his countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as light. In Acts chapter 1, two men stood by in white apparel. In Revelation chapter 2, there's a white stone. In chapter 3, there is white clothing. In chapter 19, there's a white horse. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the supreme court of the universe. This is the court of no appeal. Jesus Christ presiding. Look and see his exalted position and person. But then I want you not only to see the exaltation of the judge, but I want you to see the examination by the judge. Go down to verse number 12 and notice the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great. When you read the word dead, it can mean two things in the Bible. One, it can mean those who are separated from God. Ephesians 2:1 says, "You hath he quickened who are dead, separated from Almighty God." When you and I were born, we were stillborn. We were alive in the body, but we were dead in our spirit, separated from the power and love of Jesus Christ. The word dead can also mean those who have died physically. In this passage, it's both. Those who have died and those who are dead, separated from Almighty God. I want you to see the assembling of the dead. They come small and great. Big sinners, little sinners, smart sinners, dumb sinners, wealthy sinners, poverty-stricken sinners. Great and small, they all come. They stand before God. The books were open. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. Notice verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it." You say, "Preacher, what does that mean? Is that symbolic?" No, you remember, I'm sure, the first civilization was preached to by a man named Noah. Only he and his wife, his three sons, each had a wife. 8 people got on that ark. Then the door was shut by Almighty God. The rest of that first civilization was drowned because they would not believe Almighty God. Listen carefully. It makes no difference what has happened to their body. That body will be resurrected and come out of the sea because you have a date with God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment." Then the Bible goes on and says, "Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it." Death is the place of the departed body. You might call it the grave. Hell is the place of the departed soul. If you were to die tonight without Jesus Christ, your body would be buried, but your soul would go to a literal place called hell. Luke 16:22, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes." But dear friend, hell is not the final abode of the wicked. You say, "Well, preacher, what is the lake of fire?" Let me explain. Hell is like the city jail. If somebody has combined hell and the lake of fire, they've done you no disservice for this reason. Everybody who goes to hell will ultimately go to the lake of fire. The Bible says death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. Hell is that city jail, a horrendous place you don't even consider. But the lake of fire is worse. It's the ultimate destiny of the wicked. It is the ultimate federal penitentiary of the universe. The Bible says in Job chapter 21 and verse 30, "The wicked is reserved for the day of judgment." Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is maker of them both." When? At the great white throne judgment. Now, there's a lot of people these days who think if they'll have their body cremated, they'll have no judgment. I have news for Mr. Hitler. After his body was cremated and burned, he is now in hell, but will come out and will one day stand at the great white throne judgment and will be cast into the lake of fire. It's interesting, the founder of Marvel Comics decided to have himself cremated and his ashes put into the next edition of a comic book. Really makes no difference. Out of the dust of the ground, man was made, and it makes no difference what you do to your body, my friend. There is an appointed time and place, and every unsaved individual, those without Jesus Christ, must appear at the great white throne judgment, the assembling of the dead. But I want you to notice the accounting of the deeds. The Bible tells us in verse number 12, books there. I believe there are 3. This passage does not speak of one of them, but John 12:48 does. Jesus said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word I have spoken, this will judge him in that day." I do not believe that the living Jesus Christ alone will be at the great white throne judgment. I believe the word of the living God will be there as well. Now, this is a book tonight that can deliver you. If you will believe that you're a sinner, if you'll believe you're heading for hell, if you'll understand who Jesus is and what he's done, and I'll make it very clear to you tonight, this book will bring you to Jesus Christ. This book will help you to understand what forgiveness is. It'll help you understand what heaven is. This book will change your life. But if you do not, by faith, receive the word of the living God, Not only will God judge you, but the word that you rejected on a Friday will be there to remind you for all eternity. This is God's eternal truth. And so I beg you in Jesus' name tonight, believe it. Then there's the book of life we'll talk about when we close the message. But there are others called books, multiple of them. What is it? It's a compilation of your works. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, who shall render to every man according to his deeds? In Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Good friend, when you by faith receive Christ, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But until that time that you put your faith in Jesus, not communion, catechism, and confirmation, but Jesus, until that time, you still retain your sins. And you're going to have to give an account of those sins at the great white throne judgment. Somebody said, preacher, why? Take your Bible, please. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. It is my settled conviction that just as sure as their rewards in heaven, and everybody will not receive the same reward as a believer, so their degrees of punishment in hell or the lake of fire, and every man will not suffer the exact same thing. Look at Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Listen to the teaching. Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of the mighty works were done, because they repented not. Watch that phrase, verse 21, Matthew 11. Woe to thee, Chorazin, woe to thee, Bethsaida, for the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have, here's our word again, repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable, bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted into heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. Look again at verse 24. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable, more bearable, endurable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Let me explain. In the Old Testament, there was a land called Sodom. There was a man who went there named Lot. Lot had no good testimony. We don't find anywhere that he witnessed for his God, though he was a righteous man dwelling among them. He knew their wickedness, but basically Sodom had no Bible. They were without the gospel witness, if you please. They did know by creation and conscience there's a God, but refused to respond to that. Now, when you come to Capernaum, Jesus had his home base of operations there. He was in and out, came many times, he'd done many miracles, preached there many times. Here's what Jesus said. Capernaum, you understand that if Sodom and you come together at the great white throne judgment, you both will be cast in the lake of fire. But Capernaum, I've come to you many times, and your judgment is going to be worse than that for that of the land of Sodom. It will be more endurable and bearable for them. Let me explain. You come and hear the gospel and walk out and say no. Hear the gospel, say no. Hear it on television, say no. Somebody gives you a gospel tract, you say no. Do you realize Romans chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5 that you're storing up wrath against the day of wrath? Your judgment will not be the same as that person on the other side of Tennessee that never got the gospel because nobody came and gave it to them. Everyone who's without Jesus Christ will go to the great white throne and will go to the lake of fire. But those who have had opportunity after opportunity are adding to your damnation in the literal lake of fire. Somebody said, preacher, what you're trying to tell us is it's real dangerous to play church. What I'm trying to say to your face tonight is the most dangerous game you'll ever play and cannot win is the game of church. For you are damning yourself farther from the mercy and grace of God until one day your heart may be like a stone and God cannot get through to you. And so I want to appeal to you and ask you and pray for you tonight that you will believe the word of the living God and respond. Now somebody said, well, how could it be that degrees of punishment? I'm not sure I can be definite about that, but I will say to you tonight what Henry Morris said before his homegoing. He said it may be that the resurrected body will be designed with individual nervous system whose sensory responses is graduated in proportion to their punishment. Let me explain. Everybody in this building has a pain level. I have two daughters. I have one daughter that's a nurse. She can look at blood, doesn't bother her. You want to stick her with a needle? It's come on, have all you want. It does not concern her. She has a high threshold of pain. I have another daughter. All you've got to do is say needle, and she's about ready to wilt. Everybody in this building has a different pain level sitting here tonight. If he is right, and I don't know that he is, your future body, and I pray you'll not ever experience this, may be designed so that those of you who have played the little game, who have never been saved by the grace of God, but have been in church for years, will experience that which no one else will ever experience. I beg you in Jesus' name, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Now I want you to notice something we read twice in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 20, they repented not. In verse 21, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So there's an issue here with these people. It is called repentance. Someone has asked, is repentance a part of genuine salvation? Let me answer that from the Bible. Matthew 3:1-2, in those days came John the Baptist preaching the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17, from that time forth began Jesus to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13:3-5, Jesus said twice, except you repent, you'll perish. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted. Why? So that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts 20:21, testifying to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Over and over and over again, there's a theme that runs through the Bible, and that is repent. This is not penance. That's what people say you have to pay. Jesus has already paid the price. You cannot pay to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's repent. What does it mean? Literal translation, change your mind. Let me explain. You've been trusting baby baptism. No baby in the entire Bible ever got baptized to go to heaven. Neither did you. Repent and change your mind. You've been trusting communion. It is the Lord's Supper. Jesus never said it was saving you. He said, this do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11:26-28. Repent. You have been trusting your good works. But Titus 3:5 said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You have been enjoying your sin. Jesus said, repent. You cannot change your life, but you can change your mind. And dear friend, repentance, according to the word of God, is a part of genuine salvation. Now let me tell you what we have today. We have people, and they want to do a 1, 2, 3, pray after me, get your little insurance policy and live any way you want. That is foreign from the word of the living God. It is not hard to be saved. But repentance means I know I'm heading the wrong direction. Nothing I've ever done or can do will change my life. And I can't change my life, but I can change my mind. Jesus said, repent and believe the gospel. So I want to ask you a question tonight. Has there been that moment of repentance in your life where you didn't want your way anymore? Or did you just sign a card and get on board in some church? I was preaching at a leading Christian college. We had a number of young people saved in chapel. The next morning I walked in, a 21-year-old young man stopped me. He said, sir, I got saved yesterday. I said, that's exciting, but let me ask you a question. Did you go to a Bible preaching church? Yes, sir. Did you happen to go to Christian school, K-4, kindergarten, all the way through? Your parents believers? Yes. I said, how long have you been in this college? This is my 4th year. I said, please explain this to me. Why in the world did you wait until yesterday in order to get saved by the grace of God? I will quote what he said. Oh, he said, preacher, all my life I wanted to go to heaven, but I never wanted Jesus Christ until yesterday. Jesus did not say, I'm the way, the truth, and the ticket. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the, you say it. And no man comes to the Father but by me. Ladies and gentlemen, have you ever had a heart that didn't want your way? You wanted God's way? Now Jesus said, repent and believe. Now what does that mean? Well, it doesn't just mean that believe that there's a God. You say, I believe there's a God, so does the devil. You say, I believe Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected, so does the devil. Let me tell you what kind of faith it's talking about. For by grace are you saved through faith, that is not of yourself. It's not a self-effort thing, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by the grace of God. I am transferring everything I've been trusting in to the one who's trustworthy. I'm coming to Jesus Christ for who he is. He's God, and there is no other God. You'd be shocked how many people think they can be saved and call Jesus a God. Dear friend, he's not a God. He's the only God, and there is no other God. When you come to this Jesus, you must believe what he did for you. We'll mark it down. He died for your sin. He shed his blood for your sin. He loves you. He was buried for you. He was raised again for you. When you just simply say he's dead, buried, and raised, that's history. But when you say he did it for me, that's reality. Have you ever come by faith to Jesus Christ and received him? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again? Do you belong? Last week, a retired USMC, United States Marine, got saved by the grace of God. He wanted to give his testimony, and so he took probably 15 minutes on Wednesday night to tell what happened to him. He was under such conviction. He grabbed the pastor's son, who had at one time been a pastor as well, wept, could hardly tell him what was wrong, finally got it out, I'm lost. I said to him when he told me he got saved, how long have you been under conviction? He said, ever since 2005. He said, I've cried myself to sleep. I've tried to justify myself. I've tried to be more faithful in church. I've tried to look better. But he said, I've been under conviction since 2005. I knew that all I had was profession. All I've done is pray some prayer, but God had never entered my life. I never had a genuine encounter with him, but I'd put up so much facade and done it for so long, I became a professional at doing it. Then he said to those people on Wednesday night, he said, I'm not playing games in church anymore. He said, last night I didn't get assurance. Last night I didn't rededicate. He said, last night I got saved. And one of the biggest amens in the whole place was from his wife sitting in the choir. Very few people knew that their marriage was just about shut. And she had had about all she could take of his hypocrisy. I saw her a couple of nights later. She said, my husband has been transformed by the power of the gospel. I'm not asking you, did you walk an aisle? I'm not asking you, did you pray a prayer? I'm not asking you, did you make a profession? I'm not asking you, did you sign a card? I'm not asking you, did you get wet in this baptistry? I'm asking you, did you ever see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner and realize that God would accept nothing from you and therefore you accepted everything from him? Who he is? God alone. He did death, burial, resurrection, not just history, but reality for you. Has God ever entered your life? Have you ever been genuinely converted by the grace of God? Most of you realize after you come to Matthew 11 and you hit Matthew 13, there's a picture of the wheat and the tares. They grow up together. Now, those who are farmers say, while they're growing, wheat and tares look identical. Not until they head out can you tell the difference. Then the wheat will be more white in color, and the darnel seed, and some have called it for years bastard wheat, illegitimate wheat, which was sown normally by an enemy, will turn out a grayish color. Eat it, it can make you sick, enough of it can make you regurgitate. And Jesus said, now disciples, it's not your responsibility to tell the wheat from the tares. That will be done in the end times. The angels will come and they will separate that which is real from that which is false. As I look at you tonight, I couldn't tell who is and who's not. You may have a tie on tonight and be a tare. You may have a t-shirt on tonight and be wheat. You may be a choir member tonight and be a tare. You may be a first-time visitor tonight and be wheat. It is not my responsibility to judge you, but it is your responsibility, 2 Corinthians 13:5, to examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Young lady got saved in her youth pastor's office. Youth pastor said, you're here and you say you don't know that you're saved. You're the finest girl in the youth department. She said, I may be outwardly, but she said, I've never known I was saved. He said, I don't understand that. Tell me when you think you got saved. She looked at him and said, well, my mother said I got saved when I was 3. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you come up to me and you say, I was saved when I was 3, let me tell you about it. I'm not going to question your testimony. I wasn't there. I'm going to tell you this. I don't remember one day of age 3. If you do, God bless you. I don't remember one thing about it. And she said, I've never known I was saved, but my mother said, you prayed with me when you're three, you're bound to be saved. Now I want to say to your parents, I'm sure you mean well, but it's not your God-given responsibility to give assurance to your children. That's God's responsibility. Assurance comes from the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scripture. And she said every time I'd go to see my mother, I'd say, Mama, I don't remember a thing about it. She said, honey, I was there and I prayed with you. She said, I'd go to my room and say, well, Mother says that. But she said, I'd cry myself to sleep because I had no Bible assurance. Finally, she looked at her youth pastor and said, I don't have any knowledge of what happened. My mother may, but I'm not going to trust a memory. I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. Whose word are you trusting tonight? If it's the word of man or woman, you'll never know you're a child of God. But if it's the word of the living God, it will be cemented in your heart and life because stayed upon Jehovah hearts are fully blessed. And so you've seen tonight the exaltation of the judge. You've seen the examination of the judge. And then I want you to see, as we turn back to Revelation chapter 20, the execution of justice. The Bible says in verse 14, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, as we close the service tonight, I want to do what I've done at least one other time this week. This book tonight will no longer be soul-stirring songs and hymns. This book tonight will represent the book of life. Here's what God said. Really makes no difference what you prayed, what you've said, where you go to church. If your name is not written in the book of life, then you are cast, hurled, thrown into the lake of fire. What is the book of life? Centuries ago, it was known as the book of the living. Jewish moms and dads would have a child. That child's name was inscribed in that registration in that Jewish city. Now, there might be unsaved pagan people that live there, but they did not have their name on the city roll. They may have their body there, but they were not technical citizens of that city. You may have your name on a church roll, but your name must be in the book of life. You may be a Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, or Presbyterian, but your name must be in the book of life. Now, there's two schools of thought on the book of life. One, when you receive Jesus Christ, God indelibly and eternally places your name there. That is a well-known and well-preached view. There is a second view. God in His grace places your name there, and at which time you say the final no, which could be this night, and walk away from Jesus, your name is blotted out of the book of life. Exodus 32, 32, Psalm 69, 28, and Revelation 3, 5 would seem to give credence to that second view. People ask me often, which view is right? I'm not going to be dogmatic except to tell you this. You must have your name in the book of life. And if your name is not in the book of life, it makes no difference how many years you've taught Sunday school. It makes no difference how many terms you've served as a deacon. It makes no difference if you're a pastor. You must be born of the Spirit of God, and your name must be registered in the book of life in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. Question, is your name there? Now I want to ask tonight for you to think in your mind about the longest line of humanity you've ever seen. It's now in outer space. Some have estimated since the beginning of time, 45 billion people have lived. I don't know that there's that many. Let's cut it in half. 23 billion, the vast majority of which will be there. That's a long line. Now, Christian, I want to say a word to you, and I want you to listen to me carefully. Though we will not be judged at the great white throne judgment because our sins are under the blood of Jesus Christ, we will be at the great white throne judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, Paul writes, do you not know that we shall judge the world? That word is the word from which we seem to get jury. We are not actually sitting in judgment per se. God is the judge. But I see each one of us, born again, blood-washed believers, sitting in the jury behind the great white throne. We will give assent that this is a righteous judgment, that these people had an opportunity but rejected Jesus Christ. Now, Christian, think for a minute. You're sitting there. There's the third person in line that looks familiar. He's now the second, now the first. Who is that person kneeling in outer space looking at Jesus? As you look and see his face, who is that? Is that your mother or father that never got saved? Is it your brother or sister? Is it a son or daughter? Is it a friend of yours? Is it a coworker? Is it somebody that you drank a beer with but never gave the gospel to? Is it somebody you lived beside and kept saying, one of these days I'm going to give them the gospel? Who is it that it's there? The Bible does not say this, but it does tell us that the angels will come and they'll separate the wicked. Can you imagine them picking him up as he begins to plead and scream for his life? But the book of life has been opened and there is no name there. All of his good works mean nothing. All of his church membership means nothing. And just before he is thrown into the lake of fire, what would it be like if he looks up and sees you and screams, why didn't you tell me? I was preaching at the Wilds where some of you have been. It was a Thursday or a Wednesday night. A young man walked up to me. The service was just ended. He said, sir, I understand you love teenagers and try to help them. I said, I sure will if I can, son. I said, I haven't seen you in camp all week. He said, I haven't been in camp. He said, I live in such and such a city in South Carolina. He said, I drove a long ways to see you. I said, how can I help you, son? He said, preacher, this afternoon I went to the funeral of my best friend. And he said, I never gave him the gospel. I never loved him. I ran and did the same things he did. He was in a head-on collision a couple of days ago, and now he's in hell. And he kept looking at me, big old football player. He said, preacher, he's in hell. Preacher, he's in hell. And he grabbed a hold of me. He said, what am I going to do? My best friend is in hell. And I grabbed a hold of him. And I said to him, son, there is nothing you can do for a person that's gone to hell. And I want you to know that tonight. But there is something you can do for people that are not yet there. I said, is your life right with God? He said, no, sir. I said, are you a witness? He said, no, sir. I said, are you tired of your sin? You want somebody else to follow and end up in the Christless eternity? He said, no, sir. In a broken spirit, he knelt down and prayed and asked God's forgiveness. I didn't know if I'd ever see him again. A year later, I was preaching at the same camp. Up to me on a Wednesday night walks the same young man. Sir, do you remember me? I said, yes, sir, you're the football player that came and told me your best friend had died last year and gone to hell. I said, how has your life been in the last 12 months? He said, I've been walking with God, sir. He said, I've been reading my Bible and been witnessing. And he said, I want you to know I've led 10 of my buddies to Jesus Christ. He said, my friend that went to hell, I can't do anything about, but I'm going to do everything I can so somebody else doesn't die and go to hell. And I want to ask you a question tonight, my Christian friend. What are you doing about the great white throne? Do you pray like there's a great white throne? Do you witness like there's a great white throne? Do you fast like there's a great white throne? Did you invite this week like there's a great white throne? Do you walk in the Spirit like there's a great white throne? Why will so many people go to this judgment? Because so few believers are really salt and light, and it is time we awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the gospel of Christ, and I speak this to your shame. Now I want to ask you tonight, is that you? Is that you kneeling on nothing looking up at Jesus? You who regularly came to Buffalo Ridge and you're saying, but you don't understand Jesus. I regularly came. I heard Dr. Lashley preach and then Dr. Jenkins and I sit through all the... Is that you? Is that you, the son of a born again mom and dad, but you never had a personal encounter with God? Is that you who came from time to time but never really had a heart for the things of God? Is that you? You appeal, you plead, you beg, you won't worry about tears, you won't worry about anybody seeing you. You won't be embarrassed in that moment because it's too late and you plead for mercy, but God shows you that book and one of the things you carry into the lake of fire for all eternity is the place where your name might have been. And for as long as there is a God suffering away from him when you could have lived with him, you have to see in your mind's eye the blot, the place where your name could have been if you'd humble yourself, the place where your name might have been placed if you'd quit arguing with God, if you'd quit being proud, if you'd quit saying I'm okay, if you'd just repent and believe the gospel. The Bible says they're cast into the lake of fire. If it's a lake, it's liquid. If it's fire, it must be liquid fire. I don't know what your mind says, but my mind says volcano. I've seen active volcanoes. I've seen them as they've spilled over. Some of you may remember Mount St. Helens in the 1980s. The eruption was the power of a 50 megaton bomb. When it came down the side of the mountains, it was moving at 200 miles per hour. The outside surface temperature was over 2,000 degrees, incinerating everything in its path. And that's when it came out of the volcano. Some believe the lake of fire is in the heart of the earth. It's estimated by some, and it's only an estimate, that it could be between 7,000 and 8,000 degrees in the heart of the earth. But that's not the only place the lake of fire could be. Dr. Henry Morris again writes, and I quote, "A star is a lake of fire. There are indeed stars and galaxies that, although burning, do not give off light that is visible. You might call them black holes." When I was a kid preacher and preached on the fact that hell was outer darkness and yet fire, I was made fun of. But scientists are not laughing now, because they know the worst flame is the black flame. They are now investigating in outer space one of these black holes. Their estimate tonight is that the one they're zeroing in on, though they do not know, they estimate it may be 100,000 degrees. My mind doesn't even conceive that. You are picked up and you are hurled through outer space, and you end up going into a star that is completely molten liquid. And when you hit that star, you will not incinerate. The Bible says in Revelation 20:10, the smoke of their torment ascends up day and night, and they have no rest. If you were to swim down 1,000 years, there's no bottom. If you were to swim to the right 1,000 years, there's no side. If you were to swim, try to go to the top, there is no peak that you can go to. And forever and ever and ever, as long as eternity is, you're damned and doomed apart from Jesus Christ. I tonight, with the Apostle Paul, beseech you in Christ's stead that you be reconciled to God. I beg you, don't trust a prayer. Don't trust a man. Don't trust a service. Don't trust something you swallowed. Don't trust water. Put your faith in, trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because when He saves you, He'll give you a Bible assurance. And you won't have to go to bed wondering. You can go to bed and say with the Apostle Paul, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." And so I'm asking you tonight, if Jesus Christ were to walk through the crowd and were to stop by your seat and hand you the book of life and say, "Find your name. Find your name. Find your name." Are you certain, based upon the Word of God, that your name is in the book of life? I plead with you as your friend and the preacher in this closing service, do not damn your soul by pride. Do not damn your soul by assumption. By faith, repent and receive Christ, and pillow your head tonight with a sweet assurance that you can have for as long as there is an eternity that you'll be with Jesus Christ. And then I ask you who are sitting in this building tonight, those of you who've been born again, do you live in the reality of the great white throne? Do you really live in the reality of the great white throne? Some of you know the name Dr. David Gibbs, a friend of mine. Some years ago, I received a little tape that he'd preached. I listened to it 3 times to tell you the story I close with tonight. He said on a Sunday morning when they used to live in Ohio, a 17-year-old teenage boy came broken. Said to his pastor, "Last night, for the first time in my life, I learned to fear God." The problem tonight, ladies and gentlemen, is there is no fear of God in our eyes. And the pastor was so moved, he let somebody else close the service and sit down with the teenage boy in his office and said, "Son, what happened last night that brought you the fear of God?" That young man said there was, in the hospital where he worked as an orderly, a man brought who'd been burned. This man's story, according to what he understood, was that he'd worked in a chemical factory. In that factory, they produced a little white powder. It was used to put in test tubes to get rid of all the moisture. In very fine measure, it would completely sterilize and cleanse those test tubes. In larger proportions, it was volatile. Evidently, one of the scientists inadvertently and carelessly left the drawer open, and this man was a maintenance man, and he saw it. Knowing what he thought it was, he picked it up, saw nobody, put it in his pocket. He said, I'll have some fun with this one day. And so that day came a couple of months later when he was having a party. In his semi-inebriated condition, he remembered the vial. He thought, I'll have a lot of fun tonight. So he called some of his friends down to the bathroom, and there were some beads of water in the sink. As carefully as he could, he uncorked it and sprayed some of the white powder, and then there was a flame that came out because of how volatile it was. People jumped back. They were shook up, and he knew he had his crowd, and so he put the stopper in and more water, and he did it again. Now they're chanting. They want to see the real power of this white powder. And so he walks over to the commode, and according to the young man's story, he got one foot caught behind another foot and fell headlong. And in his hand, he smashed the side of the toilet. A good portion of it went in. There was an explosion. Lots of it ended up on his person, ate through the clothing. Some men who are not as inebriated put him in a vehicle and took him to the emergency room. They rolled him in, and the nurse, thinking she could clean it off, went and got a sterile Telfa pad. And the young man said when she came and began to reach down towards the man's face to wipe off some of the white powder, a flame shot out of his jaw and consumed the Telfa pad and burned her hand. And he sat up and began to beat his face and screamed, I'm in hell, do you hear me? I'm burning in hell. And the two boys had to hold him down. Then they had to strap him down. A physician came. Thinking he knew what some of the properties were, he chose not to give the man a sedative. Instead, for the next multiple moments, he took that scalpel and went through the dermis and the epidermis, scraping away as much as he could. The man was in pain, and so he began to move his body back and forth. The young man said that every place that there was a little white piece of powder and sweat hit it, a little blue flame danced on his chest. And said he would begin to scream so you could hear him all over the hospital. I'm in hell. Do you hear me? I'm burning in hell. I'll serve anybody. Help me. I'm burning in hell. Until he finally passed out. After he passed out and they finished the surgery, they rolled him in, his body covered, and they tried to make him as comfortable so that he could recover. He was out cold. The doctor, the surgeon, was a born-again believer. Having washed up and put on clean clothes, he came out, and that young man and his buddy, two 17-year-old teenagers, were still standing right where he had left. He took a look at them, realizing they were shook up. And he said these words to two teenage boys, fellas, what you just saw tonight is nothing compared to hell. And ladies and gentlemen, what I just preached tonight is nothing compared to the great white throne judgment. I beg you, repent and believe the gospel. Let's bow our heads to pray. Now be honest with God and be honest with yourself. If Jesus walked up to you tonight and he took the book of life and he put it in your lap, and he opened it and he said, find your name. Find your name. Are you certain your name is in the book of life? Can you prove that from your Bible? Listen to me, I beg you. Are you certain your name is in the book of life? Can you prove that from your Bible? My friend, if you do not know that, we're bound, so we'll never embarrass you, but whatever you do, don't lie to God. How many of you could say and prove from your Bible, you could say and prove from your Bible, preacher, if I died tonight in my seat exactly like I am positive I've been born again, and I am positive my name is in the book of life. I can prove that from my Bible. If and only if you are positive you've been born again God's way, you can tell us about that. And you are certain your name is in the book of life. And you can prove that from your Bible. If and only if you're certain of that, and you can prove that from your Bible, would you raise your hand? Please do not raise it unless you're absolutely certain. You may take it down. Thank you. Now, if you could not raise your hand tonight, let me thank you for being honest. Listen to me, please. God loves you. He loves you just like you are. but he loves you too much to let you stay like you are. Now listen to me. If you did not raise your hand, I'm going to ask you right now in your seat to repent of your sin and receive Jesus. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. Now, praying this prayer will not save you. But if you will pray from your heart silently this prayer to Jesus, Jesus will save you. I'll pray a part. You pray it silently after me to Jesus. I'll pray another part. You pray it silently after me to Jesus. And if you tonight will pray this and mean what you're praying, God is going to enter your life right now. He's going to take away every sin. He's going to put your name down in the book of life. And when you walk out of here tonight, for the first time in your life, you can know for sure you're going to heaven. I plead with you upstairs and down. If you did not raise your hand, if you cannot prove from your Bible that your name is in the book of life, pray after me silently. Pray after me sincerely. And pray to Jesus Christ this simple prayer right now. Here it is. Pray it silently from your heart to Jesus. Pray this right now, would you? Dear Lord Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I can do nothing to take away my sin. Tonight on April 5, 2013, I receive you, Jesus Christ, by faith. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for putting my name in the book of life. Help me never to be ashamed of you. Now we're bowed before the Lord. Did you pray that tonight? Don't you trust that prayer? Prayer is the vehicle that brings you to God. Jesus does the saving. But if you prayed that and meant that, he just entered your life, took away your sin, put your name in his book. And Jesus said, if you believe on me, you'll not be ashamed. There's one thing I'm sure. If you just by faith prayed that, you're not ashamed. It's the greatest moment in your life. Just a moment ago, you could not raise your hand, but now, in just a moment, you can. And when you raise your hand and I see it, I'll say thank you. I'll not name you. I don't know you. I'll say thank you. And I'll know tonight you made the wisest decision you've ever made. And without naming you, I'll know how to pray for you and be a blessing and a help to you. Christian, as you pray and seek God, listen carefully now. My friend, if you tonight prayed with me that simple prayer, man, a woman, boy, or girl, first-time visitor, whoever you may be, if you prayed with me tonight that simple prayer, you're not ashamed, you're not embarrassed. If you prayed with me tonight that simple prayer and you asked God to come in your life, right now, please, raise your hand with mine. Just hold them straight up and I'll see them. Just straight up and I'll see them. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. Thank God for you. May take them down. Are there others? If you've lifted your hand, please don't raise it now. I've seen it. But if you prayed with me and did not raise your hand, would you raise it right now? Anywhere else in this building, you hold it up and I'll see it, and I'll say thank you and I'll pray for you. Anywhere else in this building, don't let me miss you. Anywhere else at all. Before I pray for these, is there somebody that'd say, preacher, I just don't know, my heart hurts. I should have prayed with you, but I didn't. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If you're not certain you're going to heaven, but you know you don't want to go to hell, raise your hand right where you are. Let me pray for you. Anywhere like that in this building tonight, let me pray for you, would you please? Anywhere in this building at all, let's stand, please, everyone standing. Now, Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for these who said yes to you. May all of heaven have cause for rejoicing for what you just did in the hearts and lives, and we'll give you praise. We're bowed before the Lord. In a moment, we're going to sing a verse of Just As I Am. And church, I'm going to ask you to sing with me. But before we do, I want to say a word only tonight to those of you that prayed with me and raised your hand. I do not want to speak to anybody else. This is a very special moment. And I want to tell you how to please God and go home knowing you're going to heaven. So wherever you are in this building, whoever you may be, if you prayed with me a moment ago and then raised your hand, just those of you, you prayed with me a moment ago and raised your hand. Right now, please, look up at me. Just look straight up at me. Let me look at you. Can I tell you this tonight? You just made the wisest decision you've ever made. Your sins are gone. This book says your name's in the book of life. You couldn't go to hell this life or the life to come. You belong to Jesus. Now watch me carefully and listen. You remember when Jesus died, he died publicly. He didn't hide in a room. He was saying, I love you. And I believe tonight that when you receive Jesus, you love Jesus and you're not ashamed. In a moment, we're going to begin to sing, and I'm going to come down this place, and I'm going to stand right here. And I'm going to ask each one of you that's looking at me, every one of you in this building is looking at me, I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come where I'm standing, and I'm going to put my hand in your hand and say, welcome to the family of God. You're not going to join anything. We're going to pray with you. We're going to put free Bible information in your hand. You're going to go home and you're going to say, man, I know I'm going to heaven. It's the greatest moment. And the Bible says all of heaven will celebrate for you. So I'm going to come down and stand. Others in this building are going to be singing and praying. You leave your seat just as quick as you can and give all of heaven reason to celebrate for what just happened in your life. Play the first chord, please. Church, help me sing just as I am as we're bowed. And you step out and come right now quickly, please, if we looked at each other. You come right now as we sing. Just as... Thank you for the old time gospel. It's still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And I pray that no one in this building will go home lost. We're bowed before the Lord. Thank God for those that have come to be saved. Now listen to me. How many of you would say tonight, preacher, there is someone in this building for whose soul I'm praying? As you're bowed before the Lord, you're a child of God. And you'd say, preacher, there is someone in this building tonight for whose soul I'm praying. I'm not certain that they've been born again. I'm concerned about them. Pastor, give me a soul winning lady here, please. I'm concerned about them. And you'd say, preacher, please pray with me. I'm not sure that someone in this building tonight, there's someone for whose soul I'm praying. I'm not sure they're saved. Pray for me. If you're here tonight and you're praying for someone in this building that you believe needs to be saved, would you raise your hand right where you are? I'm praying for them. I'm praying for them. I'm going to pray with you. Dear Lord, we're going to sing one of the stanzas of Just As I Am. And I'm going to plead with others to come to Jesus. But I'm going to plead with these people that just raised their hand to speak to that person that they believe is lost. Now we're bowed before the Lord. This is going to be the last stanza we sing. I'm going to speak to God's people. We're going to close and go home. If you're not sure you're going to heaven, please come tonight. Let us help you. It's not a crime not to know you're going to heaven. It's hell not to be saved. If you're praying for someone that's in this room, would you really believe in the lake of fire enough to say a word to them kindly, gently, lovingly, softly, and say, would you like to go? I'll go with you. Would you do that? And if you're not sure you're going to heaven, you come tonight and let us help you. We're singing, Just As I Am, Without Plea, and that thy blood was shed for me. Will you speak to that person? Will you pray for that person? Will you invite that person? Will you come tonight while God is speaking to your heart? We'll sing it together. You come right now, would you? Just as we're bowed before the Lord, listen to me, church. I thank God for those that have come tonight. We give God glory for those who are putting their faith in Jesus Christ and settling this matter. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to seriously consider this tonight. I think it has a lot to do with the future of Buffalo Ridge. How many of you who are born again, blood-washed believers, can say, I am living in the reality of the great white throne judgment? I don't just believe it. I'm living in the reality of it. I pray like there's a great white throne. I witness. I seek God. I seek to walk with God like there's a great white throne. If you were to watch my life proves I believe in the great white throne judgment. Now be careful because God's watching. I don't know you, but God does. You've been so honest this week. Please be honest as we close this service. How many of you could say and prove, I'm living my life in the reality of the great white throne judgment? Only if that's true about you would you raise your hand to the God who's looking at you. Only if that's true. Thank you. Take it down. How many of you'd say, because there's so few who could say I have been, how many of you'd say, preacher, I realize tonight most of the message was to the unsaved, but beginning tonight, I want to start living in the reality of the great white throne judgment. Beginning tonight, I want to start living in the reality of the great white throne judgment. I don't want my life to be the same. I realize this is a settled event, and I want God to change my life. I want to start living in the reality of the great white throne judgment. Please pray for me. If beginning tonight you want to start living in the reality of the great white throne judgment and you're serious about that, would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up real high in this building. I really do. I really do. Would you do this tonight, folks? I believe it's important we put feet to our prayers and we settle and seal that. I'm going to ask my daughter-in-law to play one stanza of Just As I Am, that's all. And I'm going to ask those of you tonight that lifted your hand, I'm going to invite you, please, to leave your seat quickly and come and stand on either side of Dr. Jenkins. And we're going to pray together as a group of people this prayer. Dear God, please help us to live in the reality of the great white throne judgment. Dozens and dozens of you lifted your hand. Would you leave your seat right now, please, and come and stand down front and let's pray this together. You come quickly. Beginning tonight, help me to live in the reality of the great white throne judgment. I want it to be true about me.
Softly play just a moment. Appreciate this message tonight. The Lord has worked in a mighty way. We give Him glory, give Him honor. Appreciate you being here. I want to give a few names here. We're getting some other names, I believe. But these are folks who have come to trust Christ as their Savior. Jessica Berry. Jessica's down here. Jessica, if you'll stand just a moment, Miss Judy will stand with you. I saw how the Lord was working on you. And you are coming tonight and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? You're settling it. You're getting it done. It's finished. And the reason you can say it's finished is because He finished it. And you're accepting what Jesus did for you. Wonderful. God bless you.
I'm happy about it. Ashley Arnold, if you'll stand just a moment. Seaman, Miss Free standing with you there. You're coming tonight and you're trusting Jesus as your Savior. Nothing you've done, but you're receiving the Lord Jesus. We're thrilled for you. Happy for you. God bless you. Thank you for doing the right thing. Let us help you. Get in here and let us help you, okay? We'll help you. God bless you. Mr. James White, if you'll stand. Brother Brad's with you. Mr. White's been with us for years. 85 years old. And he said he's had this on his heart for quite a while now. He thought he was saved as a boy, but he's just not sure. Just not sure. Amen. 85 years old. Amen. He's come tonight to make sure that he's trusted Jesus Christ. Amen. That is thrilling. Yes. That's thrilling.
How many happy for these people? Say a big amen. Amen. We're dealing with some others. I'm cut tonight. Do we Christians really believe what this man preached? If we do, there'll nothing stop us from getting the gospel to as many people in as least amount of time as possible. What are we going to do with a message like this? Just go home and say, that was good? Or are we going to fill our pockets with gospel tracts? We're going to shake our pride, knock on doors, tell people about Jesus. I want you precious folks to stay up front. And I want many of you to come by. Ladies, with the ladies, you men, come by to Mr. White right here. What a blessing. His precious wife's here. I'm so proud of you, all of you. And more important than that, we serve a great God. Someday we're going to see Him face to face. Face to face, we're going to see the blessed face of Jesus. Glory. I'd like to see Him tonight, wouldn't you? Dr. Farrell, God's used you again. God bless you, sir. I like to feel the Lord. I feel His sweet presence. I don't want to leave. Glory, I don't want to leave. I feel Him up here in me tonight. This has blessed my heart. Praise the Lord for it. Amen. You glad you came tonight? Say amen, friends. Let me encourage you. If you have a visitor's card with you, please go out and get your free gift from us. If you brought a guest, go out and get your free CD out there. All teenagers and families, all teenagers and parents, you're invited to the pizza thing. Dr. Farrell and his family and Brother Ben and his family are going to be leaving in the morning. They'll be in the back. Please go back there, shake their hand. I want many of you to come up here and congratulate these folks on the greatest decision they've ever made. No doubt about it. Let's pray together. Father, we love You. Thank You for this night. Thank You for the sense of Your presence. Thank You for these who've come and got assurance tonight. Thank You for those who've come to be saved. Help us to do our part in ministering to them, helping them down life's road. Bless, I pray, may the will of God be done, and may be honored and glorified in it all, in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you, please, come up here and congratulate these precious folks, okay? Amen.